Grace, mercy, and peace be with you from God our Father and our Savior, Jesus the Christ. Amen. When it comes to memories, there are some that we really treasure and that we want to remember and hold on to in our lives. And then there are some memories that we'd rather forget, right? Memories that we'd rather put in the back of our minds. This is true with memories about special times in our lives, as well as when we think about the people we love. Certain memories are memories that we hold on to, while others are ones that we would rather leave in the back of our minds. Take our grandparents, for example. Most of us have favorite childhood memories of our grandparents, remembering them in a certain way, often in ways that make us comfortable and maybe even perhaps nostalgic for days gone by. I like to remember my grandma Natalie. She came to live with my family when I was just a year old, and she was with us through many moves because of my father's work, through many states and even abroad to England and Germany. She was always a present and active part of my family, and she moved with us wherever we went. She loved to play the piano and had a gift of playing by ear, so she could play without sheet music. She enjoyed playing card games, especially bridge, with her friends. She worked on her flowers out in the garden and was able to raise roses, and she went to church as often as she could. It was my grandma that taught me to have a place for everything and everything in its place. She believed in education and hard work, honoring God as well as your family and your friends. Having grown up in Wisconsin, no booze, please. She was a proud American who, even at age 80, could swing a 7-iron like she meant business. Unfortunately, I only met my other grandma a couple of times, and I don't have fond memories of her. My dad's dad died at 49 from lung cancer because he smoked 2 packs of Camels a day through World War II in Korea, so I never got a chance to know him. And my other grandfather died on the operating table when I was just a year old. And he got to hold me, but I never remember being in his arms. So I don't really have memories of 3 of my 4 grandparents, but I do treasure the memories I have of my grandma Natalie. And then I don't dwell on the fact that I never really knew my 3 other grandparents. Like I said, we all have certain memories that we treasure, that we like to hold on to, and others that we'd rather push to the back of our minds. We have memories from our youth and school years that we like to remember, and others that we work hard to forget. In our friendships too, right? We have typical ways that we think of our friends, though they surprise us at times by a comment they make or a decision they make that doesn't quite fit how we've always seen them. Our children and grandchildren are the same way. We have ways that we prefer to think about them as their little baby or toddler selves. And then they surprise us and amaze us as their talents unfold as they grow up, or as they speak words of wisdom well beyond their years, or as they show a love for traveling or adventure that leaves us speechless. We have our favorite memories of those we love, our favorite images of people that we hold on to, that shape how we relate to them, form our relationships, and even crystallize the legacy they leave behind them. Our relationship with Jesus is very similar. We all have our favorite Bible passages about Jesus, the favorite stories that we like to read over and over, the passages that shape how we pray and how we interact with Jesus. We all have our most beloved images of Jesus in our minds. We like to remember Jesus as a tiny and vulnerable, adorable and peaceful infant held in his mother Mary's arms at Christmas. We are comfortable with remembering Jesus gently reaching out to welcome and bless the little children who came to him. We like to think of a compassionate Jesus holding a stray lamb in his arms. We like to look at the image of the serene Jesus praying earnestly in the garden before his passion. It is normal for us, all of us, to gravitate towards certain beloved images of who Jesus was, towards certain cherished biblical passages that remind us of who we believe Jesus is. Because those images of Jesus shape our faith, and they guide how we live our own lives as Christians. But sometimes, as we read the Bible, Jesus surprises us and breaks out of those stereotypes we've developed in our minds for him, those images that we traditionally have held for him. And this morning's gospel lesson is one that doesn't fit within our typical favorite and comfortable images of Jesus. Because the Jesus that we see in today's gospel is a Jesus who is purposeful, forceful, righteously indignant, and let's just be honest, he's downright angry. All of the Gospels recount a scene like the one we heard today from the Gospel of John. It is a glimpse of Jesus that unsettles us, makes us uncomfortable, but it also gives us a view of what Jesus' ministry is all about. Jesus, though he often is full of grace and compassion, think of all the people he healed, the people he included that others would exclude. Though oftentimes he is full of grace and compassion, Jesus can at times also be filled with a holy fire that burns to right the wrongs that he sees in the world. The Jesus who very deliberately made a whip of cords to drive the animals out of the temple, and the Jesus who very intentionally overturned the tables of the money changers, was filled with a holy and righteous anger. The Jesus who cleansed the temple in Jerusalem was not the kinder, gentler sort of Jesus that most of us picture Jesus as in our minds most of the time. So what do we do with this? What do we do when we meet this Jesus who can be so resolute and focused, filled with a holy fire? Jesus' holy fire, his righteous anger, is clearly seen in this passage from John's gospel when he enters the temple and deliberately sets about cleansing his father's house in the hope of restoring it as a house of prayer for all people. And this was no small feat, because the temple in Jesus' day was a huge physical complex, and it was a tremendous financial enterprise too. The temple was a very complicated place where religion and politics, culture and finances all interconnected. Now, Jesus visited the temple on numerous occasions in the Gospels, both as a child and then again in his adulthood. And this time, Jesus is going to the temple close to the celebration of Passover, which meant that it was a place swarming with activity. Passover was an immensely busy time at the temple because it was one of the most important religious celebrations of the Jewish year. So Jesus was among many, many people who would have been visiting the temple, fulfilling their religious obligations. In the temple, Jesus saw two things that got him very angry. First, he saw people selling all sorts of animals that were used in the religious sacrifice, right? Because Jesus hadn't died for their sins, the people believed they had to sacrifice animals to appease God's anger over their sins. And he also saw tables filled with money changers who charged high fees for converting the money used by out-of-town pilgrims who came to the temple. Jesus clearly was disturbed by this activity and how it took advantage of those coming to worship at the temple. His anger was not just about things being bought and sold in the temple, but rather the fact that people were being taken advantage of as they came to worship. Angered, indignant, Jesus began to drive the merchants and the money changers from the temple so that worshipers coming to the temple could rightfully focus again on what they came for, worshiping God. And though we are uncomfortable with this image of a forceful, perhaps angry Jesus, the Bible gives us many examples of Jesus being moved to righteous indignation to protect others he felt were being treated as less than God created them to be. Now, when you and I look around at our world, there are certainly situations that stir up the same sense of righteous anger or holy fire in us. St. Augustine once wrote that hope has two beautiful daughters: anger, so that what must not be cannot be, and courage, so that what can be will be. And sometimes we forget that it's okay for Christians to feel that same sense of righteous anger or holy fire, just as Jesus did. So what is it that stirs up your concern or your indignation? What in our world strikes you as unfair or unjust? And what motivates you to make a difference in our world? Perhaps it's watching the news and watching children in Haiti or Africa making mud pies to eat so that at least they'll have something to fill their stomachs with. Perhaps it's hearing about companies that treat their employees with little respect or dignity. Perhaps it's the desire to stand up for a child who's being actively bullied at school. Or perhaps it's the daughter of a pastor who, though she was adopted from Guatemala, was told in school, "Go back to Mexico, nigger." What makes you righteously indignant? Perhaps it's hearing about an older person who's been taken advantage of by the very people who should have been protecting them. Because we live in a sinful and broken world, when we look around us, we see so many situations not the way God intended them to be. And it's only natural to want to right the wrongs, to stand up for God's own children, just as Jesus did. You see, we are partners with God in working to bring his justice and healing into our world. We can be partners with God in working to make our world into one that he created and restored the way he wants it to be restored. It is true that we often don't think of Jesus as we see him in our gospel reading this morning. But I believe that our picture of Jesus will be incomplete. It will not be honest and realistic if we don't remember the Jesus that we encounter in today's passage from John's gospel. Perhaps by remembering the story of Jesus' life, by remembering this story, when he got righteously angry, we too at times might be filled with a righteous and holy fire to make our world a better, more just world in our day. I truly hope so. I hope that we own our faith and that we take our faith outside of the walls of this holy building and that we use it to make this world a better place for all people, especially on behalf of those who cannot defend themselves. Because it's up for us, it's up to us to stand up for them. Amen. Amen.